Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard February 25th, 2018, we begin a new sermon series titled The Creation Project, a study of the doctrine of creation. So listen as Dr. Paul House preaches the first sermon of the series titled A Week with God.
I want you to turn to Genesis 1, and I will remind you so you can pray for me as I'm speaking. Here as a speaker in a series you're having, as Raymond mentioned, on creation and faith and science. And this is, of course, a massive topic, and I've probably over-prepared, though I want to put you at ease. I did ask when I'm supposed to stop, because I do know that even if revival breaks out here, it's not broken out in the nursery. So even if revival breaks out, one of you needs to be felt, several of you need to be feel led to go help there. So I know how much time, so you pray that I'll share the things that would be helpful, and then maybe tonight we'll be able to have more discussion and ask some questions. But my title today is A Week with God, and my subtitle really is Healing Our Fractured Thinking About Creation. Healing Our Fractured Thinking. Because we read Genesis 1, different things come to different minds, and what I really want to talk about is healthy theology, life-giving theology, because I've known plenty of people involved in the sciences. So when I think of faith in science, I don't think of going on the web to take out after somebody. I think about my aunt who taught high school biology for 30, 40 years, Christian. I think of her brother, my uncle, who was the head of chemical division of General Mills for a long time. Or I think of my friend David Moore, who was in one of my churches in Indiana, who had his doctorate in physics and was working for General Motors. Each one of these have an interesting faith and science and Christian and witness context. I could name some others just like them. Their heart was to make sure that faith, theology that was sound and health-giving, and their vocation, not their job, and I'm going to distinguish between the two as I preach, not their job, but their vocation took them into a world in which they were using their minds and their hands and their bodies and their life in what we generally call science, which is about as big a word as God or business or the world. Until we specify, it's kind of hard to know what we mean by science and that sort of thing. But I think of those friends and those loved ones and family members. And I know that some of their hearts are fractured because sometimes as Christians, they feel attacked by people who aren't Christians and by people who are. And then, of course, theologians are often people who study the Scriptures, teach Scripture, often feel attacked as well. So what I want to do is to say, let's heal some of this fractured thinking. Let's bring our hearts and minds together around the Word of God. And I want to start by reading this great Genesis passage, Genesis 1, 1 to 2, 3. Now this will take me about 3.5 minutes. And again, I know how long I have to speak. This will take a few minutes, but I want you to hear the rhythm. I want you to see what is there, and I want you to remember this is a summary of creation in about 250 words. It's as if you said, I will give you a page and a half. I want you to summarize the entirety of creation, and I want you to leave in what matters and so people can focus on it. Quite a job that Moses has set for himself, or God has set for Moses, to teach the people who have come out of Egypt who would have heard from Babylonian sources that there were lots of gods who made the world because the little gods needed people to do the grunt work they were tired of doing. Or they might have heard from Egyptian sources, more likely because of where they lived, that there were many gods and they controlled different parts of creation. Or maybe that there was one God who had some ideas about it, but in the end, Moses is giving him the essence upon which we build the creation theology in the Bible. And it goes like this from the English Standard Version. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse or a canopy in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse and the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we are grateful that you are the great King, the great Creator, the loving provider of our food, of our homes, of our families, that you are the one who watches and cares for all of creation that is yours. We pray that as your creatures, as your beloved ones, we would love you and see our responsibilities and carry them out with great care and with great excitement. Father, cleanse and help and heal our thinking so that we might see you and love you and neighbor more. In Christ's name, amen. As we look at Genesis 1, we ought to ask some fundamental questions. And I think Wendell Berry's book, Life is a Miracle, has helped me ask these basic questions. These are the kind of questions I suppose if a baby could ask, they would ask. I have one child. She's grown. She has two children, and she is expecting another one here in about 6 weeks. A little girl, already named. So we're expecting Veronica sometime when it will be inconvenient for the grandparents to go see her 800 miles away. And when Veronica gets here, she will be born, and she would ask, "Where am I?" She's not where she was a few minutes before. "Where am I?" And she will look around and say, who else is here? Who else is here? Now, eventually, she's going to lie in, you know, one of those little things we put babies in, and she can't see very far, much past the end of her nose for very long. I mean, just kind of out here. This means her two siblings are going to pop in and out like specters every now and then, just into her life. And she won't know who they are for a while. And then reality will settle into her exactly who they are. And she'll see who mom is, and early on she'll see who these doctors are. Who is there? What are we doing here? And what else is here? And what are we supposed to do with the things that we see? And how are we supposed to use the things that we see? And to whom do they belong? We're going to learn all these things. And then at the end of life, I think of our good friend, one of our Bible study members. I teach mainly people in their 70s and 80s at church. And Alice was one of our good friends, and she's from Philadelphia, so I thought of her when we came. We used to have a holiday place her family did on the Jersey Shore there in Ocean City, a place Heather and I have been many times and love. Well, Alice was stricken with Parkinson and other illness, and her husband, Devan, took her home to die. And we went to see her in her last days. And every now and then, Alice would open her eyes, and she would ask the same question that my Veronica will ask soon enough. Where am I? Who else is here? Oh, there's Paul and Heather to visit. Why am I here? I know, this is hospice. I'm dying. Who is going to help me? What am I supposed to do, and how will I make use of this task? These are the human questions that Genesis 1 brings us to. Now, when we look at this passage, where are we? What are we doing? Who's here? What's this about? In Genesis 1, 1 and 2, we're confronted with the issue that this passage and everything that follows clear through the rest of the Bible is first of all about God. This is going to help heal a lot of fractured thinking. This text is about God. It is not about origins that we might argue over primarily. This is not a passage that's going to help us one up all the atheists. I went to an interesting meeting on creation in Alabama. Now, I can't really explain Alabama to you. I've only lived there 14 years and done the research. I don't know what to make of it being a Missourian, but as a Missourian, I'm skeptical of everything. So I don't know, but there's a lot of belief in God and God talk in Alabama. A friend of mine once said, "Why, every prisoner in Talladega prison believes the Bible's completely true." So there was this meeting of atheists and creationists, and I went there, and you know, it finally happened. I felt sorry for the atheists. They were banding together. They had their bumper stickers. They had their cars, and boy, they were the beleaguered minority in Alabama. They had seen their people, and their champion was going to give it to one of those God people. And the debate was a whole lot like too many American debates. It was a show, really. That's what it ended up being. Our side getting in our punches. This is not what this text is about. In fact, it's the opposite of our side getting in its punches. This is about God, who is without beginning. In the beginning, he's already there. This is a God who is without compulsion. No one's making him make the earth. This is a God who is not acting out of discontent. It's not that he has nothing else better to do. He's not busy enough. He's going to take on a few more external chores, so I think I'll just make a world. None of these things. This is a God who is absolutely free and out of what? Love, though it's not in this passage, but it's implied throughout. God in love reaches out to make a world, a good world, that's going to have good provision, good work to do, and good rest to have. Also, it's about a God who is the only God in Genesis 1:1. The most radical thing that the Bible says in the midst of its ancient Near Eastern context thousands of years ago is that there's only one God. That is also the most radical thing you can say in India right about now. It's one of the most radical things you can say all over the world, that there is one God and that he is living and he is true. This is a text that begins with God. And in verse 2, I want you to see this is about God's personal creation. How do you view the world? Well, this is about God's creation. God is the only subject of the verb created in the Bible. People do not create, they make, and that's good. But only God can create. And so every now and then when I'm watching one of those tech commercials that tell me I can create my own world, I say, no, you can't really, not really. Now you can make, you can show your skill, you can enjoy doing that, but you can't create anything because you can't make stuff that doesn't exist. This is about God's creating and about God's creation. And so I want to tell you that this is about God's holy nature and God's holy world. Holy means set apart for a purpose. That means, all of you understand, that even fighting children understand. Holiness means something set apart for you. So a kid thinks a toy is there and the other kid takes it. Why, that kid just squalling about his holiness. That toy is set apart for their use alone. What are you doing taking my toy? Or, if you have a dog dish, as we used to have in our house, we had a pug that lasted 16 and a half years. And he had his dish. Now, I know that if you put it in the dishwasher and you ran it through, scalded it really well and really hot and got some soap on it, that technically speaking, I could eat out of that dish. But I believe that dog dish was holy to his purposes. Set apart completely. So, when you look at the world, it belongs to God who has set it apart for his purposes, for his uses. And so I want to tell you some of our fractured thinking. that this passage is about God's personal creation. He's related to it without being part of it. This is not about some abstract notion of the environment. This is not about some abstract industrial notion of this is the resource. I look at the world, it's about how I can use it for my career. Oh no. This is God's world. I can say it in a strong way, he sets the rules, but I also want to say he's personal and he's good. He sets the rules for the good. He is personal, the creator. He's not some first cause. Not some detached deity in the sky. This is a personal God who relates to creation personally. And so I would encourage you not to look at the world in some sort of abstract, non-involved way. But more and more, as I'll talk tonight, we should see it as home. Not as of God, but as a home. Not as a God, but as a gift. Not as a resource to be used up. Not as something to advance our causes alone, but a gift. And in my lifetime, the best theologians I've known and the best scientists I've known, that's their approach. That's their thinking. And they get uncomfortable when, either in their work or their business or their church or in their conversations, the world gets treated as something that is not God's. This is about creation. This is about God in these first two verses. And I want to focus, too, just for a moment. It's on the Spirit of God. I'm always interested in people tell me, well, you know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit isn't active, and then he gears up in the New Testament. Oh, yeah, that's true. The Spirit of God, later called the Holy Spirit, waits till the second verse of the Bible to be exposed, but, you know, he does kind of get in early. Do you know the confession that I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life? I like how Psalm 104:30 puts it. When God's Spirit breathes, it creates life. If God takes his Spirit away, then all dies. Or Ezekiel 37, it wouldn't surprise us, where Ezekiel has this vision. And unlike living, breathing people like you, I see today, he sees a valley of dry bones, beaten, dead, scattered. And God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones, and that he does, and they do, they come together. And then flesh and sinews and everything covered, but they're lying dead. Prophesy to the wind, and the Spirit of God stands them on their feet. Genesis 2, it's God breathing into humanity the breath of life. And it is the Spirit of God hovering like a bird over creation, which is formless and void and uninhabitable and watery and dark. And I don't know what sort of bird to imagine, but I like a Cooper Hawk, a good Cooper Hawk, good solid bird of prey. They come around our place around February, and they stick around quite a while. You ever see them hover? They just kind of come back and forth and back and forth, and they are not just seeing the sights. They're seeing what's on the ground. Have you ever seen when they know exactly what they're after, they fall like a rock directly out of the sky onto the thing? Back and forth the Spirit goes, ready. Not in a hurry, but ready. Able, capable. And then in verses 3 to 25, what a great passage. God says, let there be light, boom, and there is light. And in this passage, we see God setting an example for us forever. God is speaking. God is making. God is assessing. Thinking it over. Let me say it again. God is speaking. God is making. God is assessing. And that is what people made in His image do every day. I tend to speak because, well, that's my main means of making a living. Make my living with words, speaking and writing. Some of you are craftspeople. You make things. And that's a wonderful thing. Some of you are making, Genesis 4 talks about it, making musical instruments. Some of you do other kinds of work, but it's making work. Some of you are making good students through the children you teach and so forth. And then God always assesses, and He says, it's good, it's good, it's good. He's thinking it over, isn't He? Like you must. Is it good? Is it bad? What do we need to do? His work is always good. But since God is humble, it's very interesting. It's like He's surprised every time. Though He's the King of Kings, He's the Lord of Lords, and of course you would say it was good. I remember an old Far Side cartoon where there was this game show set up, and there was this beaming figure over here, and then there was one of, you know, Larson's kind of normal people. And the MC says, that's right. The answer is 413. That makes the score God 10,000 and to Bob's zero. Of course God would know the answer. Of course God would do it. But with delight and contentment at that almost borders on your thinking, surely He's not surprised. That's good. That's good. That's very good. And in chapter 2, you know, that's not good. And this ability to think and to assess according to God's own character is the primary responsibility of those who are made in His image. So verses 3 to 25, as God does His work, these verses are about God's provision. These are about God's provision. We've seen these passages about God, and this is about God's creation. This is about God's provision. And if you read the entirety of Psalm 104, you'll just see a longer version of this, how God feeds the animals, how God feeds the human, how God takes care of the land so that it's watered and it's planted, and that God is providing day in, day out, over and over again. And when human beings sin in Genesis 3, and we go on into the story of Noah, when God makes a covenant with Noah after he comes from the ark, God makes the promise that the seasons will continue, the earth will go on, God will not destroy it by water again. So every day you wake up, you can see God keeping His promises to Noah. Every day that God provides what is needed, you see God keeping His promises to Noah, who with his children were all the human race there was at the moment. God's keeping His promises day in and day out. And as His world goes on, He's keeping His promises day in and day out. And so He provides. He provides. And what that means for human beings, I hate to let you in on a secret if you've not been told. We are dependent creatures. Dependent creatures. We are not able to create our own future. We are not able to be autonomous, independent, free-flowing, don't need anybody else, bootstrap human beings. There is no such thing. Yes, it is true that you will take thought about what it is planning, the book of Proverbs tells you to do. Yes, you will take some thought as to what vocation God calls you to and what work He would have you do. You don't wake up in a new world every day. But friends, we live in a world whose fractured thinking would go something like this. Progress is the real truth. Change is the best reality. And you can create your own world and in the best way possible be self-serving, self-creating, self-replicating. And I want you to know that there is no more fractured thinking than that. For Jesus has told us, anyone who would come after me must deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Why? Because only the dependent are free. You ever notice that? Don't you love kids? They really, when they're babies, they can't do anything without you. They're helpless in the wild, aren't they? And so are many teenagers, and so are many senior adults, and so are many people my age. We need help. And we're going to need it until we die. We're going to need it from one another, but we need it from God, who is the one who provides. Let me tell you another thing. This is about God providing from His creation. It's not about you using His world and using His word and using your relationship with Him to get all the stuff you want. It's not about looking at the world, and it's not about looking at God's provision and saying, how do I make my million? Well, that wouldn't, boy, a million just doesn't go as far as it used to, does it? How do I have all the things that I've been taught I ought to want? And again, a word that I just love on commercial after commercial after commercial, you deserve this. I assure you, I have tried to live my entire life not getting what I truly deserve. Now, I do believe in as we're going to get to, the dignity of human beings and how people ought to be treated and this sort of thing. But the world does not exist for you to use it and use God to create your own autonomous me-first world or even me and my world. So what do we exist for? If that is broken thinking, that will lead to more broken lives. Verses 26 to 31 help us. We've finally gotten down to humanity. And this passage is about God-given responsibility. This text is about God. It's not about origins and arguments. This text is about creation. Not about some environment. Text is about God's provision, not about getting what we want out of the world. We're dependent on a holy God in a world He set apart. In verses 26 to 31, that I find one of the most joyous teachings of the Bible, we have God-given responsibility. I always add a piece of the gospel story that I feel gets left out too much. Every now and then somebody asks me, can you explain the gospel in a sentence or two or express it? So I always start something like this. The Bible is about God, that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, moving from creation to new creation through His redemptive work. His, God the Father, God the Son, and His death on the cross, God the Holy Spirit as He draws us and teaches us. But I want to add this little clause because I find it so much a part of the gospel when Paul talks about the gospel and that sort of thing, and God shares His work with us. Oh, what a beautiful thing. Now, when I was a little kid, my dad used to take me and my brothers, leaving my oldest sister, there were six kids, leave my oldest sister to do in the home with my mom what we were doing out with Dad on the farm. And early on, I suppose he took us because, after all, we were his sons, and Mom wanted something done with us that she didn't have to do, and so we went off and we, quote, helped, unquote. He was our father. He was going to try to teach us how to do the task and that sort of thing. But when you're really small, you want to go, don't you? You want to share in Mom and Dad's work. Let me help. Now, that does wear off, and you have to keep at it, parents. But remember what a privilege it was to be with the Father or with Mom in the work. What a greater privilege is to go on later when your parents entrust you with a job in the work. And it still astounds friends of mine. I said, well, when were you first given an independent job to do? I said, I don't really remember. I can tell you that by the time I was in fifth grade, they might leave me with 40,000 chickens to take care of for a day. Well, they had a telephone there. You could make a call if something went wrong. Otherwise, we'll see at six. Now, this explains both why I'm overconfident and nervous all the time. But eventually you realize sometimes Dad didn't have anybody any better to leave, but also he trusted you to do the work. It's a privilege to share in the work. That's part of the gospel. The responsibility for the human race is in chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. It is to bear God's image. And that has led to all sorts of discussions, but I know it means this. God has called upon us to be his sub-regent. That is, to rule and take care of things in his stead. Psalm 8 puts it, beautifully. What is man that you would be so mindful of him, that you would use us to take care of your creation? We praise you. It's a marvelous thing. He goes to say, you will be my sub-regent, but again, what are we to do here but to speak, to make, and to assess? That is what we do. God has put us here to do his good work. So, our role is one of God-given responsibility. Think of it. The responsibility for this church, the responsibility for your family, the responsibility for doing good work every day in whatever realm he's called you to do. So, if you're in K through 12 or in university, he has called you to do good work in that place for his glory, whether or not it ever cranks out a single dollar in a single career for you. Now, I hope it will. But let me tell you, your education, your young parenting, your old parenting, whatever task you have to do, whether it's a household chore for mom and dad, or mom and dad's household chores, or mom and dad's out of the household chores, or somebody's vocation outside your home. This is about responsibility as God's people. And it's a sacred trust. And the earth is part of that. What do we do with the land, the sea, the skies? What do we do with what God has given us to do? Responsibility, but blessing. Oh man, the resources. Look at this. I've given you food. I've given you land. I've given you what you need. And you say, well, it's just in Genesis, We're not very trusting of the Old Testament. Jesus was very trusting of the Old Testament. And so he could say to his disciples in Matthew 6, 25 to 33, why are you worrying about tomorrow? See the birds of the air? See the lilies of the field? See how the lilies are dressed? See how the birds are fed? Do you not think I will take, he's speaking to his disciples now, do you not think I'll also take care of you? I used to love these dramatic testimonies of people who got money in the mail. They were in college, they need $100. Next thing you know, they went in there with one letter, there were 3 20s, another one, some 10s, and all total be $100. I used to pray God in college and other times for my financial needs, and he had this nasty way of giving me another part-time job. I can't tell you all the different ways at God's disposal to resource you, but I do know that he resources you for responsibility, not for consuming. Now, we are going to consume some things, but here is how scientists are instructed, and theologians are instructed, and teachers are instructed, and other kind of workers are instructed. It goes something like this. You exist to consume things. You exist to consume some things you don't need so you can borrow money to get it. You deserve these things. And eventually, you deserve to have these things, to consume these things, to borrow some more money so that you can keep doing this, because you are really the sum total of what you consume. I want you to understand that scientists are often asked simply to come up with more research that will sell more products to more consumers in smaller slices of life, solely for money, regardless of the amount of good or bad it does. And I'm sad to say that in a world in which that is the thinking, the fractured thinking, that's in ministry too. I've had Christian people think they were telling me the right thing to do to ask, has your church gotten a lot larger in the last year? Are your offerings up? And it was absolutely, by the numbers, as the worst industrial thinker ever. And so I end up saying to you, we are here to be responsible to the vocations God's given us. What is the mark that God watches? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Are you faithfully carrying out the job you've been given to do by God? Are you speaking and making and assessing in a godly manner, according to His Word? Not according to your own autonomous, me first, me only idea. You are a responsible person, and so am I. Thus, we are free. You get to Genesis 3, and the human race sins. Why? Because they think, boy, I'm not free to know things that I shouldn't know. I don't want to be a dependent creature. I want to be an independent creature. I don't want to be beholden to anybody. I don't want to be tied down to anybody. I want complete freedom. And the least free people I know are those who persist in sin. You're in the clutches of somebody who wants the worst for you. But in this passage, what's our responsibility to all the provision that God has given in such an orderly, reasonable way in this text? This is not a magical text. It's not a mythological text. It's very orderly and reasonable, but it is a summary text. It won't tell you everything. But it will tell you you don't have to check your brains at the door to be a believer. But you do have to check your ego at the door. And God will give you better plans than you ever had. He'll give you more provision than you ever thought. Talk to an old Christian, and they will tell you how God has provided all along the way. And just read Psalm 71 if you want to hear a testimony of it. Well, there's this one last portion. This text ends by being about rest. And I suppose now I'm about to get into the fractured thinking that most of us love and we're going to resist against the most. What is creation about? It is about God-given rest. And get ready, some of you to be mad. This is not about busyness. My wife has observed, she talks to people and says, how's your life going? What are you doing? Oh, we're busy. Busy, 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 busy. And often it's down to, therefore, I know I'm significant. Because I'm so busy. It's almost like we know we have so many labor-saving devices that we need to take on more jobs and tiny tasks and let them eat us alive because of it. Or maybe it's just like a whole lot of us are like me, one kid, and so we feel, I only got one or two kids. It's not like my dad and mom had six, you know, what are they going to do? They couldn't keep up with us. So we're going to make sure we do every single thing, every time that kid clears his throat in public. We'll be there. Every time he takes a swing at a moving object, baseball, soccer ball, something. Now, in the end, I appreciate the fact that my family always supported me in whatever endeavor I was in, including sports. But I want you to know your life does not consist in the activities that you consume and that consume you. This is about rest. Now, I appreciate several things about New Hampshire Confession and other similar confessions. But if you're not careful, you read what it says about the Sabbath and it just sounds like another job. We're just going to work at God's stuff all day long. I'm here to tell you that God stopped working. He rested. He was quiet. He didn't say, make, or assess anything on the seventh day. And people get so hung up on the form of this that they forget the goal is to rest, and people rest in different ways. But if you say, I won't rest, I can't rest. Well, let me tell you. Let's see how long your strength holds out. See how long your mental strength holds out. I guess we'll find out how tough you are. But meanwhile, you're like a little kid throwing a fit. I don't want to take my nap. Well, I've gotten to the stage where if there's a nap on offer, I'm signing up. Let me have it. Jesus said man was not made for the Sabbath, but he never said the Sabbath was not made for man. It's a gift. Man, I had an old pagan guy tell me this one time. Man, I should have listened to the pagans sometimes, the people who don't know Jesus. The guy says to me, how many days of work do you a week do you work? I was in grad school in English. I said, 7 days a week. I'm at it all the time. That was the background I came from. I said, how many days a week do you work, Dawson? He said, 5. He said, pal, if I can't do it in 5 days, I can't do it in 7 either. And he was a worker. But what's this rest for? It's rest for worship. It's rest for time with God and time with family and just time to be quiet, undistracted. Dare I suggest device-less. I have bad news for you. I am told that this generation cannot multitask any better than my generation. That's bad because we weren't very good at it. That the mind can only do so many things. Can you rest? God was contented. Francis Schaeffer writes that discontent will lead to coveting, will lead to all kinds of sins. Are you contented with what God's given you? Let me ask you another question. Or are you a slave to activity? It's great in Exodus 20 where God says, keep the Sabbath day holy. You were slaves in Egypt, and I've set you free. Now, I think most Christians are working hard and doing these different things, probably out of love for family and because we hadn't stopped to think about it. But one of the things you want to teach your kids is that you're going to need to rest, worship, seek God. And that other Christians gather on Sunday. And this is going to be tough because eventually, as a friend of mine said, he had heard the worst words a parent can ever hear. Your child has made the traveling team. And that means all those Sunday ball games and all that other stuff, and you're going to have to make a decision. What is important to our family? And I could tell you some very bad stories about the next generation if you choose other than our family loves God, serves God. We're going to take arrangements for that. And not only that, we're not going to be consumed all the time by business and work. There will be exceptional circumstances. The Old Testament calls it the ox in the ditch, and you will have to do some work. Ultimately, whether you're in science or theology or in education or business or what you're in, ultimately God has made creation so that we might be contented and restful and quiet and joyful and with one another. And if you say, well, if I go on in the Bible and we believe in the unity of the Bible and Christ is at the center of it and new creation's at the end of it, I just want to remind you of what God the Son was doing during this passage. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without him, not anything was made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What was the Son doing? He was helping create a world with the Father and the Spirit that he himself would live in. I like that. He was helping build a place. He was going to come. Knowing that when he came, there would be people estranged from God, away from him and away from freedom, enslaved to sin, needing to be set free and given eternal life. And he was contributing that, and I think he was saying, what a place. What a place. And look at all these creations here that are going to be new creation. I like to think he didn't just dread the cross, even though he knew about it. He's slain from the foundation of the world. But I think he looked at you and he looked at me in deep, deep love with the love of the Father and the love of the Spirit and said, ain't they something? Oh, this is going to be something. And the world will be recreated and all these other things because the Son has come. So I don't think Genesis 1 and 2 tells me how hot the water was when the Spirit moved. I don't think it tells me how bright the light was. It's a summary statement. There's a lot that I'd like to know. But it does tell us we have a Creator, and we must. And that we have a home. And that we have responsibility, and that is good. It's very good. And if you're getting older like I am, and you're maybe older than I am, you think, I'm not going to be any use to anybody. God's always got a job for you. This is good news. There's always useful engagement. So I just ask you today, how's it with you? If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, who has come in the flesh, God the Son, who was part and parcel and maker and creation with the Father and the Spirit, I want you to know he made you and he loves you. He died for you. He rose from the dead to show you that death is not all there is. There's eternal life and new creation ahead. The future is very bright. And before you get there, there are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ of all races and nations and kindreds and tongues who love you and are going to stand with you till you go. Will you give up yourself to him? Give up your sins to him and find eternal life in him? All you need to do is believe and ask. If you need to ask other questions, ask some Christians here. Ask your pastor. I'd be happy to talk to you. Other people will. But I also want to ask you, Christians, have you been renewed in your thinking? Are you a living sacrifice to God, renewed in your mind the way Romans 12 talks about it? Or are you still thinking about God, creation, work, salvation, the way the world, let me put it differently, the worst sort of the world does? Would you find your life? Would you find your vocation? Would you find your satisfaction in God? Would you come to be with God's people and rest in him and not simply be wondering, when will it be over so I can get back to making money? Would you be free? I hope so. Or if God's calling you to a particular vocation, you want to talk to somebody about that. You say, is it possible in this postmodern world that I could be sure that God's guiding me? The God who made everything that you see out there can guide you. Would you do that? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, thank you for these kind people who received me as a guest and listened to me this morning. I pray that you would speak to our hearts now. Continue to take us forward in what we need to do. And I just pray that people would feel the freedom to do that in Christ's name. Amen.